I am really excited about something we got going on here that we're planning for November, as we're going to do a weekend event with this material. It's a DVD-type presentation, but we're going to turn it into a marriage retreat weekend. We've actually booked the Wildwood Hotel, which is a new, really nice hotel. We're going to do it there. We got a great room rate. And so what we are hoping is that a whole bunch of us, and that you will have actually invite a whole bunch of your friends, that will get the word out, that we'll have a big crew of married couples or those who are engaged. This would be good. Now, we won't get you a room if you're engaged, or we'll get you two rooms maybe. But a whole bunch of married people, those who are pursuing marriage, will spend a weekend away. I know that in my journey with my wife, that there have been times where marriage is hard a lot. But there have been times in the hardness of marriage that, you know, we weren't communicating, we weren't doing well, and we've had opportunities to go to weekend getaways or week-long getaways where we had somebody speaking into our marriage, challenging us, helping us think about it. And I will tell you that for Heidi and I, those events, those weekends where we said, man, we're too busy, we don't know what to do with the kids, but we're going to do it anyway, and found a way to get away for a weekend, to go have our marriages pushed on, to have it shaped, those times have been benchmarks in our marriage. And so if you're here today and you're married, I just really want to challenge you to set aside November 8th and 9th, clear the calendar. I know the temptation will be that you're too busy. My encouragement is find a way to clear the weekend. We're going to do some worship together. Then we're going to do the curriculum, the material each time. It's Friday evening. It'll go through about 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoon. After every session or two, there are actually projects that you would go and do with your spouse to kind of start facilitating it. You will get material that will give you 50 different ideas for date nights. So, you know, that conversation where you have with your wife, where you're like, you know, we haven't gone out for like 3 months, so we ought to go on a date. She's like, okay, that's a good idea. And then you have that conversation, it goes like this: well, what do you want to do? And her response is, I don't know, what do you want to do? Well, it doesn't matter to me, whatever you want to, I want to please you. And she's like, I don't care, whatever you want to do. And you have that like ongoing conversation. Now you can say, instead of having that conversation, the guy goes over, pulls out the little book and goes, this is what we're doing. And then you can wow her by planning the whole thing, right? So that's part of the stuff that goes on with it. We just want to encourage you to do it. We do have a way that you can do it without staying at the hotel, but I just want to encourage you, that's not the best option. You'll be a lot better off if you can find a way to have somebody, grandparents or somebody, hang out with the kids if you need to do that, and you stay at the hotel with us. But it's going to be a great weekend. We just want to kind of give you a teaser to get you thinking about it. There is a table set up out in the foyer with registration flyers. If you want to learn more about the material, you can go to Family Life Today and find The Art of Marriage on there and just see what it's all about. But we hope you'll participate in that. At Genesis, family is one of our core values. We just really believe that the gospel changes not only us as individuals, but it shapes our families. And when God builds strong, healthy marriages and strong, healthy families, not only is that a way for him to change us, but that will become what in a world that is broken and different, that will be an apologetic, a proof of the gospel in the world. And so we want to help you with that. And it'll be a good time, and so we hope you'll be a part of that, all right? There you go. There's the plug. All right, grab a Bible. 1 Peter. If you don't have a Bible, Bibles at the Indy Roads for you. We'd love for you to grab one of those. If you got a Bible app, find it. But find 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 through 25 together. And this is what we're going to be talking about today. If you're new, if you're a guest, we're so glad you're here. We are really thankful that you're hanging out today. We're doing a study through this book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is written by one of Jesus' best friends to these people who live in this region called Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, Christians in multiple cities, but they are under persecution. It is a time of hardship. It is a time of they're being defined as Christians, as they are literally confronted with, what does it look like to live with my faith if holding on to Jesus and holding on to truth means losing friends, losing family, losing job, losing life? And we're doing this study because we do believe that it is a time of massive change in our culture, where we're headed in that direction, where believing in Jesus, holding on to our Christian faith in a culture that in growing ways does not like the core of what we believe and the core of our gospel, the challenge of 1 Peter is to make sure we are prepared to live in this world. And so that's what Peter's preaching to us. That's what Peter's explaining to us. And today we're going to look at the very central message of not just 1 Peter, but of the entire Bible. So grab that Bible, stand up with me. We're going to read chapter 1, verses 17 through 25 together and hear the word of God, the word of the Lord. So here we go. Chapter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but is made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, this word is the good news that was preached to you. That is the word of the Lord. There you go. We got one person to remember. All right, you can have a seat. Some of you are like, I grew up in a Baptist church. I don't know to do that. It's all right. It's just a good reminder that we're not just reading the words of a dude. We're reading God's inspired word. And the heart of this message here is about what the gospel is and why it matters to people who are living their life in the real world. Two weeks ago tomorrow, I was teaching my class at Jefferson College. For those of you who don't know, part of what I get to do, the privilege I get to do in some of my the things that I am involved with is I teach Old and New Testament history at Jefferson College in Hillsboro, but for Missouri Baptist University. Missouri Baptist has a program there where students could go for 2 years to Jeffco. They would transfer right into MOBAP there, take night classes and get their degree. And part of what they have to do to get a degree from MOBAP is you have to take Old and New Testament history and then another class called World Citizen. So like those are the only core curriculum classes the students have left. They've done all their basics with Jeffco, and now they're focusing on their major, but they take this class, and a lot of my students who come into class, they're not like real happy the first night of class that they're making them take a Bible class. And I get the honor of sharing the gospel, of speaking each week, of challenging students to look into the Bible, to have open minds, and to consider the possibility that there is a God who has done an amazing thing for them, and have a great time doing it. And every semester, God just gives just beautiful stories, beautiful things. And so 2 weeks ago tomorrow night, I was teaching on the creation of fall, Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. And I was talking about how God created everything. But in Genesis 3, the story is all about how we as humans made a functional decision. And that decision was this, that we didn't want a God, we wanted to be God. We wanted to be the center of our existence. We sang the song Center this morning, oh Christ, be the center of our lives. Well, the core of our brokenness is not because of the wrong stuff we do, it's because the center of our lives, we've turned inward to ourselves. And what we, you know, as we sing the song in a very real way, we can see Christ be the center of our lives, but our song every day is, oh Mike, be the center of my life. Be the place I fix my eyes, you know? And so we live as people who don't want a God, we want to be God. We kind of center on ourselves. We live in a broken world, therefore, because we have removed ourselves, alienated ourselves, disconnected ourselves from God. And so I was teaching on this, but also showing even in Genesis 3, the fact that God sets it forth in motion, the fact that Adam and Eve, our first parents, made the mess, but even before the mess was made, that the solution of the gospel was already there. And it's actually in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first time in the Bible is going to mention very specifically the coming of Jesus. Third chapter of the Bible. And so I taught through all this, had a great time. I loved this lecture. I loved this interaction with students. At the end of class, everybody ushered out, and here comes this woman walking up towards my table, just big old tears in her eyes. And she goes, how do I know? And I said, explain to me what you're talking about. She said, well, I was reading the story of Moses in the Bible. And she said, the story of Moses, here's this guy that was supposed to be this great leader. He was a big deal. He did all these things for God. And then they get to the promised land And when it's time to go in the promised land, Moses didn't get to go. He died before he got there. He didn't get to go. And it seems like everything he worked for, he never was a part of. How do I know that that's not what's going to happen to me? That I believe certain things, I go through this, and I get to the end, and it doesn't work for me. And I had this long, beautiful conversation with her about the fact that, yes, Moses didn't get to go into the physical promised land, but the Bible's very clear that he did go into a true and greater promised land, that Moses was not abandoned by God. What Moses was hoping for on earth was just a picture of something much greater. And it was a beautiful chance to interact with her, and I started to share with her my faith story, how as a young kid, I was in a service, and God just opened my eyes and opened my heart to see the glory of Jesus, and that in my parents' kitchen one night, I prayed a prayer and invited Christ to transform me, and that Jesus literally saved me on that night when I was 7 years old, and that even though I was young, it really was a benchmark, and God has made all the difference in the world. And she just kept weeping, and I asked her if she understood, and she goes, yeah, I think I do. And she told me a little bit about her story, about how she kind of grew up in church, but kind of got hurt in church, and had disconnected, and had, you know, kind of tried a church here and there, just wasn't sure what to do. And I just looked at her, I said, listen, what's keeping you from coming to the point where you look at the beauty of Jesus and you trust him with your life, that you repent of your sin and you trust him? And she goes, nothing. I said, do you want to do that right here tonight? I mean, all of a sudden, this classroom at Jefferson College was a sanctuary. The Holy Spirit had come into that place, and I could see that her heart and her eyes were opened. And on that night, she literally prayed right there and said, Jesus, save me. Come in and change me. I know that you died. I know that you rose again, and I'm giving you all of me. And there was just a light in her face. Well, this last Monday night, she came back in. She just looked at me. She goes, I want to thank you so much for hanging around with me and having that conversation. She goes, it's unbelievable the weight that is lifted off my shoulders. I don't know how to describe it, but everything is different. What happened there? What took place in that room? Now, that's not my way of standing up and going, hey, I'm really good at this. No, this is my way of saying that God did something in that room that didn't, I mean, I got to be there, but God did something in her and something in me when I was 7, and something in a lot of you that is not just a little thing. It alters, it changes, it transforms everything. And what Peter is doing here is Peter's explaining to these people, he's saying, listen, you live in a world, they don't get you. They think you're weird. He even uses this language of you are exiles. Exiles and strangers, exiles and aliens. We kind of joked about maybe doing a series, you know, using alien imagery up here, because that idea of being an alien. You need to understand, an exile is not a tourist. It's not somebody with, you know, a backpack who's walking around, and when you walk in a restaurant, everybody's like, yeah, you're not from this town. We know you're an out-of-towner. You're just a tourist. You know, if you go to Disney World, everybody there is a tourist, right? In fact, if you work in a restaurant, everybody wears a badge with their name on it and where they're from, because nobody's actually from Orlando. Everybody's a tourist, right? Everybody's there. Even if you work there, you're just a tourist. We're not just tourists. We're not just kind of passing through, but we're also not immigrants. The idea of somebody I've left my home country to become a citizen of another country. Peter calls them exiles. He says, listen, you are people who are from, your allegiance is to another king, your allegiance is to another kingdom, but now you live in this kingdom, live there for the benefit, the well-being of the kingdom which you live, but as servants of a different king. That's the idea of all of 1 Peter, that they need to know that their true kingdom is a different kingdom, but they are here now for the glory of God, for the good of the gospel. We've titled this series Radiate, because the idea is that for so many people, what they do, if they're in the faith life, if they are hanging out in church, they either just run to the darkness and they abandon the gospel, they abandon the truths of the Christian faith so that they can fit in with the culture. We're seeing this happen on epic levels in Christianity right now, as Christians are leaving clear things in the gospel, clear things in the scripture, and giving them up so that they can be acceptable to the culture. And we're not going to run to the darkness, but so many other followers of Jesus, what they do is they shout at the darkness. Their whole posture is, I'm going to yell into the darkness, and if I yell loud enough, somehow something will change. And what Peter's saying is, listen, you live as exiles, you live as aliens, you live as people in this culture, but with a different king. As you live in this culture with a different king, don't run to the darkness, don't shout at the darkness, you just be the light. You be people who are transformed with the beauty and the wonder of this great story that is the gospel. You be people who God is changing from the inside out, and you just glow and live in the gospel and let your light shine before men. And that is the light of the gospel. I'm going to say the word gospel 1,000 times in this sermon because it's what it's all about. And so I've got to explain the whole point of this passage. He is explaining the core, the very center of the message of Christianity. And he is reminding the people that this is what makes you different. You are different people. You are exiles and aliens because God, who is sovereign, who is awesome, who is glorious, has done something on your behalf. He has stepped into your story and he has invited you into his story. And the work that he has done in you, if you are a follower of Jesus, is life-altering. And you are different because the gospel has done something for you and done something in you and is doing something through you. This is the core idea that's going on in this passage as Peter explains the gospel. And he says, listen, you live in a culture that is really different and you are now somebody who's been transformed. A generation ago, the problem with America is, the real big problem with American spirituality was this. There was a massive anti-supernaturalism. We don't believe in miracles. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in spirituality. It was all, cosmic, matter, science, no supernatural. We've had a kind of a crazy leap in our culture to where now everybody believes in stuff. In fact, one theologian said a generation ago, the problem was trying to get everybody to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Now the problem is trying to convince everybody that there is only one resurrection because we live in a world where it's all about zombies and witches and all that kind of stuff. Everybody's into spirituality, dead stuff coming back to life. And like the progression over the last several years has been we've gone from witches with Harry Potter, right, to vampires with Twilight, to now everything's zombies. Like there's zombie everything. And I was noticing that there's a movie coming out, or maybe it's already out. I have not seen this. This is not an endorsement. In fact, I'm not a zombie movie fan, okay? So if you are, God bless you. Meet Jesus today. I'm just saying, okay? but I saw the idea of the movie. I thought, okay, this is interesting. The name of the movie is called Warm Bodies, okay? Anybody see the movie? All right, about three. There's a few of your hands to go up. The idea of the movie is you got this one, of course, really hot young teenage dude zombie, which... that's weird. But anyway, he's kind of walking around explaining how, they are pursuing and eating any living flesh with a beating heart. That's weird. But anyway, but he is looking and he sees this really good looking young woman. Like she's beautiful. And so all of a sudden his first reaction is, I will go eat her. But then as he looks at her, something happens and his heart begins to beat. And if I understand the movie correctly, the rest of the movie is this transformation of this zombie who was dead, and zombies don't come back to life, to a living, the heartbeat begins to stir, and this zombie comes back to life as he falls in love with the girl, okay? Now, if I got the movie really wrong, my bad. For those of you who saw it, if I got it right, hooray, I saw a two-minute clip explaining the movie. But as I watched it, I went, okay, here's the big idea. Here's where this connects with what we're saying. What Peter's trying to say is this is us. We are walking dead people. And we beheld the beauty of Christ and the gospel open, where God opened our eyes and opened our hearts to this. And he says, listen, you've been born again, not of an imperishable seed, but of an imperishable seed by the living, abiding word of God. In other words, the gospel was preached and your eyes were open. You saw the beauty of Christ and your heart started beating again. And you who are a dead person became alive. And everything about our life from that point is defined by the transformation of the gospel that is moving in you and through you, that has made you alive and is making you alive. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this is the point. You are drastically different. We're living in a culture that doesn't get it. The Bible promised us they won't get it. Because if you don't have the gospel proclaimed to you, and if God has not opened your eyes and your heart to the gospel, the message of the gospel is going to be foreign and weird. But we keep loving and living and preaching and being people of the gospel we are functionally different, but it is in that difference, us living in that, that allows us to live as people of the light. And it becomes our core, central message, this beautiful message. Look here at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. This is what he's saying. He's saying, listen, all of us come in here with something that was passed down to us. This is how you go about life. And our forefathers, whoever that was, you know, it may have been your actual parents spoke into your life a certain way of doing spirituality in life. It may have been that you were part of a religious system. It may have been that you were involved in this idea or, you know, you joined this club. And there's all these different approaches to the way of doing life. And what the Bible's saying is that when they're not centered on the gospel, they're futile. Every system, every approach to life is a cul-de-sac that just keeps centering and spinning around itself. And he says, listen, you were delivered from this. So in ancient culture, in Rome, philosophy coming from the Greek philosophers was massive, right? And there were all these schools of thought, and everybody thought, man, if we can land on truth, if we can use philosophy, if we can just discover life, we can figure things out, and we will make our lives worth living. We will have a way to get through this world. And what flowed out of that was three huge, massive ways of seeing the world that came out of the philosophies and the religious views of that day. The first one is called Epicureanism, okay? Epicureanism is a philosophy that came from a guy named Epicurus, lived about 300-400 years before the time of Jesus. And what this had spun into, basically Epicureanism said, listen, for the most part, the world's all matter. The bottom line then is that if we're going to save ourselves, if we're going to be happy, if we're going to make it in this life, what we need to do is we need to find salvation through pleasure. In other words, the philosophy of Epicureanism is this life is all there is, therefore eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you might die. Live it up. Have fun. Seek pleasure. Seek that which makes you happy, that which makes you fulfilled. Just seek pleasure. Whatever that looks like for you, pursue pleasure and go after it. That was Epicureanism, and it was a massive influential philosophy. And when Peter here says the futile ways of your forefathers, this is one of the futile ways that was passed down, the salvation through pleasure. But then there was a whole nother camp, a whole nother philosophy called Stoicism. And Stoicism saw salvation through self-discipline. In other words, they believed in the pantheon of gods and they believed in some kind of spirituality, but they said, listen, God isn't gonna come save us. What we need to do is we need to connect with our spiritual side and we need to live very disciplined lives. We need to figure out what it looks like to pull back and to be workout, have a workout ethic and to eat very little and to not smoke and not drink and to not be very sexually involved and to really create a very disciplined, rhythmic, solid lifestyle that I can save myself, self-salvation through this self-discipline. That if I will just order my life, if I will just get my stuff together, if I can just get everything in a rhythm, if I can just get my job and my household and all my finances all set out, everything will be okay. And so all of a sudden I try to live as a very disciplined person. And I'm spiritual in this, in that there is this essence of spirituality as I am seeking to save myself through my own self-discipline. And then the third philosophy that was out there was the philosophy of Judaism, which is the religious system that comes out of the Old Testament, but it was influential at the time, that said, listen, forget philosophy. We need to pursue God and his laws. We need to keep the rules. We need to go to church. We need to be good people. And so what we did is we see self-salvation through religious adherence. That this is what we are going to do is we're going to go to church, we're going to be good Bible preaching, church-going people, we're going to be true believers, right? And if we go to church, if we pray our prayers, if we do the sacraments, if we help little old ladies across the street and give some money to the poor, we do all that stuff, then we are okay, our lives will make sense, our lives will happen. And what Peter says is, listen, you've been delivered from the futile ways of your forefathers that they've passed down to you. We've been passed down one of these, more than likely. In fact, a study came out that was published in the USA Today this week. And in that study, it said that they studied college students across America And in the study, they basically grouped them into three categories. They said college students fit in generally in one of three categories. And basically, these three categories are third, third, third. One in three people in college are true believers. They are part of some kind of religious system, and they really believe in a God. They really believe in their system. They are church-going, active participant. Of that third, 70% are call themselves Christians, but this is like cross denominations, all that kind of stuff. So a third of college students are true believers. They are maybe in a very real way seeking salvation through religious observance. A third of them are now being classified as just spiritual. They are people who are seeing themselves as spiritual, but not necessarily in adherence to any specific God. They're more seeing spirituality as an inner reflection of a belief system, whatever their belief system is, but the big deal is that they are ordering their lives based on their spiritual ideas. They are ordering the rhythms of their life based on their set system of beliefs, and it is all about self-discipline again. Self-salvation through my spirituality. And a third of the adherents, a third of the people call themselves secular, which means they don't really have a belief in a God and they live their lives as if there is no God. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we might die. And what the study's telling us is that nothing changes. The cul-de-sac is still going around in a circle. We're just still running the same circles 2,000 years later. And Peter says, listen, you've been delivered from the feudal ways of your forefathers to something that is so much better, the beauty of the gospel. And what every system, the forefathers are giving advice, if you will live your life this way, your life will work. Listen, there's nothing but now in the grave, there's no God, live your life for your happiness. There is deities, but here's the deal. You can't expect anything from God. Your life will make sense if you will just be disciplined and live a strong, powerful life where you dictate the rules. Listen, there is a God, and you will your life will make sense if you will just be a religious, church-going, moral person who keeps the rules. And what Peter says, he says, listen, you've been delivered from the feudal ways that have been passed on to your forefathers because the gospel, the story of Christianity, at the very core is not advice, it's news. It is not telling you what to do. It's telling you what's been done for you. It is not calling you to be something. It's calling you to believe in someone. It is not calling you to build your own kingdom and come up with your own self-salvation. The gospel is telling you that God has done for you what you can't do for yourself in the person of Christ. And so at the very core, the gospel is good news of what God has done for us in Christ, resulting in what God has done in us for that which God is doing through us, that God has already acted on our behalf. He is applying that to our lives today as if when we trust in Jesus and we hold on to him. And as a result, there are things that he is accomplishing through us. And that's what this passage is all about. He is explaining to them that the gospel, this beautiful story of God accomplishing through the work of Christ, our redemption and salvation is the very core. Now you go into some places, some churches will tell you what the gospel is, but they preach it as if it's a go to heaven ticket. Like, I've been in a lot of churches in my life where the gospel was kind of preached like this. They would have a sermon and would talk about six or eight principles on how to live your life. Here's five ways to have a better marriage. Here's three ideas for getting your finances in order. Here's six steps to being better at doing life or whatever it is. And then at the end, they will say, oh, by the way, we also want to tell you that if you're here today and you're not a Christian, Jesus died for you. He rose again. If you'll place your faith and trust in him, God will save you. And so all of a sudden, the gospel is kind of for those people who have not believed in Jesus, but we're on to other things. And I want to let you know that the Bible wants us to know that the gospel is the very center of everything in our lives. It is the answer to every spiritual life purpose question. It is our hope in every moment. It is not something we ever get over. It is something we just grow deeper and deeper and deeper in. And Peter's saying, listen, you're going to live in a world where there's persecution. You're going to live in a world where there's hardship. You're going to live in a world where there are things that are confronting you all the time. The solution to this, the way to endure, the way to stay strong is to never stop gazing into the depths of the gospel. Never. Martin Luther said it like this. He said, listen, he said, I must hearken to the gospel, which teacheth me not what I ought to do, for that is the proper office of the law, but what Jesus, the Son of God, has done for me, to wit, that he suffered and died to deliver me from sin and death. The gospel willeth me to receive this and to believe it. And this is the truth of the gospel. It is also the principal article of all Christian doctrine, wherein the knowledge of all godliness consisteth. Hear what he says? He says the gospel is the principal article of all Christian doctrine. All knowledge about God starts here and ends here. And he says, most necessary it is, therefore, that we should know this article well, teach it to others, and listen to what he says, and beat it into their heads continually. I want to let you know, I want to explain Genesis to you real quick. If you're hanging out with this, you're kind of new, you've been around for a while, let me explain Genesis. We are a Jesus-centered, gospel-centered, mission-centered church, and this is what I mean. We are all about Jesus. We are all about Jesus. He is all we're gonna point you to. We're not gonna try to help you figure out 8 steps to a better life. We're gonna say, if you need a better life, Jesus is the hope. And we want you to love Jesus deeply. We are a gospel-centered church, which means we have one message. It is the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the hope for everything in your life. And we are mission-centered, which means, therefore, our task as a church is to go make disciples, telling people about Jesus as we preach the gospel. That's who we are. That's the core. We have a great chance to serve on Friday night. We want to serve our city. We hope everybody here will be a part of it. Wesson's going to challenge you to join us Friday night right here at the high school. Why do we come up here to the high school? Because we want to build relationships so that we have an opportunity to tell people how much we love Jesus and that there is a gospel that will change them. We have a gun with one bullet. That's it. And if you come to Genesis, that bullet is going to be, we're just going to preach the same thing over and over again, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is our only hope. Trust him. Repent of your sin and trust in Jesus. You're like, well, I want a better marriage. Okay. I already know where this curriculum is going because I know the guys. They're going to, you even heard it, that the message of the gospel is this. The cross has already paid for your sin in marriage. And the message of the gospel is that there is redemption that builds both your relationship with God and your relationship with a spouse. You're like, but my marriage is broken and it's failed. There is forgiveness in the beauty of Christ and always a chance to start again. I'm having a hard time at work. Christ died for your sin. He rose again to empower you to live for something that is greater than your job. Jesus is the center of everything. And Peter's like, listen, life's gonna get hard. You may have people look right at you and go, believe and die. How are you going to endure? You may have people look at you going, believe and lose your job. How are you going to hold on? You may have people look at you and go, believe, and man, we're just not going to be friends anymore. Or if you don't agree with me on this idea or this concept or this, you know, issue, we're just not going to give you a hearing anymore. How are you going to hold on to it? And that is the fact that all of a sudden we stare into the gospel and we see the greatness of what God has done and the beauty of the story and the glory of God in it. And all of a sudden, it becomes so much more enthralling than the world around us. That's the way. And so this is what Peter says. He says, the gospel is all about what God has done for you. It is what God is doing in you. It is what God is doing going to do through you. And so let's look at this. As you go through this passage, there's like this rhythm. I was debating on how to preach this. Do I debate it? Here it is the first time. Here it is the second time. Because kind of what he says is, God has done this, resulting in this, that leads to this. And he does it several times. And I've decided just to kind of break it out. But if you read this, you will see the rhythms in here where God says, you call on him as Father because he has done this in the gospel and it's leading to you living this way. And so, first of all, in the passage, he shares several things about what God has done for you. This is the core center story of the gospel, verses 18 through 21. Look at what he says. He says, knowing that you were ransomed for the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with imperishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God. Listen to what he says. He says, this is what God has done for you, that we were rebels far from God, but even before we sinned, even before we chose to live our lives separate from God, even before we chose to live with ourselves at the center, that God, that the plan of sending Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, and that God's purpose was to save his people through the redemption that is in Christ. And so literally, first of all, he tells us that the gospel, the good news of the gospel, this is the center of the story, that it was a message that Jesus was foreknown. Jesus foreknown. Verse 20, he says, Jesus foreknown. In other words, this was not a plan where God went, oh man, I didn't know they were gonna mess this thing up. Pardon me. I didn't know they were gonna mess this thing up, and now I gotta come up with plan B. The gospel is not plan B. The gospel was plan A from the beginning, to declare his glory, to save his people. And so God's purpose was foreknown before the foundation of the world. The sovereign God of the universe had the solution to our problem before we had the problem. And so what happens is tomorrow morning, and you may wake up and have something confront you that you didn't know was going to happen. You may have something come at you. You may have an illness. You may have a broken relationship. You may have a loss of job. You may have a situation where you just royally mess up stuff in your life, and relationships are ruined, and you are just left depressed and broken. We didn't see that coming, but the God who saves us knew it, and he had the solution to your problem before tomorrow ever took place. That is a hope. Hold on to that. We see our lives in moments and minutes in time, and we feel trapped in today. I've been sick for 2 weeks. You're hearing me cough. I feel trapped in this 2-week period of time where I got basically walking pneumonia, and it's all I can feel. I've been trapped in time where I made a really stupid decision, and my life seemed to be unraveling around me, and I didn't know what to do, and I was trapped in that moment. And the gospel says, the gospel is proclaiming, God had the solution to my brokenness and my struggle before I messed it up. That's beautiful. And the gospel is that not only was Jesus foreknown, but also Jesus dead. He says, you were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus, who like a lamb, spotless and blameless. There's an Old Testament reference to the Passover here, where the Old Testament people were to sacrifice a spotless, perfect lamb. That Jesus is that spotless, perfect lamb who died for us. And that his death is not just some example, that literally he died in our place for our sin. But it's also Jesus resurrected. That he did not stay in the grave. 3 days later, he rose again. This is what God has done for you, that in the story of Jesus, he is overcome sin, death, hell, and the grave forever. And Jesus is alive. And in verse 21, it talks about Jesus being glorified, that God gave him glory. In other words, now God has placed him where his name is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, that Jesus is glorified, that he is the most beautiful, most awesome, most amazing thing on the planet. And if we look to him, our eyes will behold his glory, and we will be drawn to him. And that is what God has done for you. That is the gospel, by the way. The rest of this is what the gospel does. That is the gospel. And so if you're here today and you're like, what does it mean to be a Christian? We are not here to give you advice on how to live your life. We want you to look to Jesus and see in him God's rescue. That God has acted on your behalf to save you, and he loves you. And in this act of sending Christ, he has redeemed you, and the gospel is beautiful. Jared Wilson, in his book, Gospel Deep, says this: our look into the depths of the gospel cannot be merely to know more information, as if deciphering some secret code, but instead to seek more and more to be awed by what God has done for us in Christ, what God is doing for us in Christ, and what God will do for us in Christ. Plumbing the depths of the gospel is an exaltational pursuit, or it is a pointless one. Come, let us reason together and worship God. In other words, he's saying, listen, when I look into this story and I realize that what's happening is God has entered my story, but he has also invited me back into his story. And God has come to us when I couldn't reach him, and he has paid for our sin, and he has loved us with the gospel. that the more I look into that, the more my heart will be raised. And if all I'm doing is coming up with more information so I can go into a debate, and it is not leading me so that when a song is sung or a prayer is prayed, my heart exalts in that, I'm missing the point. Stare deeply into the gospel. You will see the riches of its depths. It's like sitting on the seashore looking into the ocean. I don't know if you've ever had an experience where you just, like, you couldn't stop staring at the ocean, a blue, beautiful, the mass of it, the beauty of it, the wonder of it. He's saying, listen, when we stare into the gospel, it's like that. We won't be able to take our eyes off it. We'll be awed. And you will never stand on the seashore going, look how big I am. You stand on the seashore going, I am small, but what a great place. You're going to do the same thing with the gospel. Stare into its depths, see it as your hope. And the outcome is what God has done for you. So God has done in you. God has done for you. He sent Christ. And what he does is then when you and I believe the gospel, he applies this to our lives. And there's just a few passages here. I'm just going to hit them and show you what they are and just give a brief explanation. But if you're a follower of Jesus here, everything I'm about to say is already true of you. And if you're not, this is what God wants to do. You believe, repent and believe the gospel. This is what God wants to do. In verse 23, he says, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, of imperishable. In other words, this is back to the zombie, the heart made alive. God has given you a new birth. He has made you alive again. You have been born again. There is a new life in you because of Christ. A different type of life. He's also adopted you into his family. Verse 17 says, if you call on him who is as father, and he goes on to talk about God as judge. And this is the picture that's being painted, that God is the true and eternal judge. He will judge all sin. But when we are redeemed, when we are ransomed, when we are rescued, when we find the gospel, what God does is take somebody who deserves justice and brings them into family. And the judge stands up and takes off the robes of judge. And he will judge believers on works in some way, but he's never going to judge our sin and see us as guilty before him again. He wraps his arm around us. He says, man, we have the privilege, the honor to look at the eternal judge and call him dad. He also talks about the fact that we were rescued. In verse 18, he says, if you've been ransomed, the picture here is a slave who was redeemed from slavery, that we were slaves to sin, and the precious blood of Jesus is the ransom price that was paid to free us from our slavery, to rescue us from ourselves, to bring us into the freedom that is to know God. We've been ransomed. We've been rescued. He also says we've been enlightened. Verse 20, he says, you know, that the story of Jesus was hidden for a little while, but he says in verse 20, now it's been made manifest. It's lit up like our eyes were open to see it. And when we didn't see it before, this is the problem. When we're trying to share the gospel and have conversations with people, you're like, you just don't get it. The problem is that their eyes have not been opened. Their hearts have not been made alive. And so they can't see in the gospel like you and I can. Now, I'll tell you in a minute what is our response to that, but that's the issue. They don't understand. And so we shouldn't get angry at people who don't get the gospel in us. We shouldn't get frustrated. We should just love them and be the light, because the light is shown into our hearts. We've been enlightened. And then verse 22 says, we've been forgiven. He says, having purified your souls. The picture here is of something that was dirty that is made beautiful and clean and wonderful. And not just wonderful and clean. It's a word that's used in religious purpose to say it's also useful now for the purpose God intended. Religious purpose, holiness, which is last week's sermon. You've been purified. You've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. And so this is what God has done for you. If you were a follower of Jesus, for this woman who came and as Christ gripped her heart at that moment, she was born again. She was adopted into God's family. She was rescued from her sin. She was enlightened and God forgave her. Boom, right there, that time. That's why she'd come back the next week and she didn't have all the theological language to say it, but she said, man, there's a crazy weight. I see everything different. Why? Because God did all this in her. She didn't earn it. She didn't do anything to deserve it. It just, God opened her heart to believe the beauty of Christ. She gazed into the gospel and her life was changed. And when God does this, then not only that, God will do something for you or through you. And there's a few phrases in here as he looks at this. He says, first of all, that you will fear God in your exile. Look at verse 17 again. As you fear... And if you fear him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now that sounds really weird. God is our Father, but we're to fear him. There is a healthy way to fear God, but we're living in awe and in reverence of the God who is both judge and Father. And our lives are we do not fear the government. We do not fear the systems. We do not fear the culture. What we fear, our hope and our fear is in God who is both Father and judge. And that people see that we are not bound by the things that everybody else is afraid of. Like, you know, he talks about how we weren't ransomed with gold and silver. We live in a world that is bound but to gold and silver as their hope. And we don't fear that. Not that we don't have bills and struggles and financial issues, but our hope is not in, can I get a raise or get a bigger paycheck? Our hope is in Jesus. So he says, fear God in exile. He talks about them coming to a point of faith and hope in God. That all of a sudden, our faith and hope is not in a system or in a job or in a relationship. Our faith and hope is in God because God has saved us and we see him as great and beautiful and glorious. He talks about brotherly love. Down in verse 22, he says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. He's saying, listen, we were saved to love each other. Therefore, what we do is we love each other. And as we love one another, as we live in love because we've been loved, what happens is that our lives are now displaying the beauty of what's been done for us. This is what God is doing through me. And the last thing is that we preach the gospel. In verse, the last verse, he says, this word is the good news that was preached to you. And so what's the answer for your neighbor who doesn't get it? What's the answer for the coworker who is even ridiculing you? What's the answer is we live in a culture for people who do not agree with our viewpoint and begin to ostracize us and put us in a corner because we hold a certain truths. What's the answer? The answer is that we look deeply into the gospel, we repent and believe in Jesus, we hold on and let this gospel work out in our lives, and then we live with fear in God, we trust in him and hold on to him, we love one another, and we just keep preaching one message. Our message to the culture is not quit doing this and your life will work. Our message to the culture is look to Jesus. Our message to the culture is not if we got the right people elected, life would work. Our message to the culture is look to Jesus. Believe the gospel. One gospel. And so if you're here today and you've been part of the being a follower of Christ for a while, you believe the gospel, the challenge this morning is that we need to come back to it. We need to beat it into our heads continually. We need to gaze and look into the gospel and see the greatness of the story that has changed you because we get numb to it if we're not careful, right? You hear it over and over and over again. You're like, yeah, that's just an old story. No, it's not. It needs to be fresh and new every day, every week in worship, every time we come together. But for some of you, it may be that you're kind of like the lady in my class where you're like, maybe you've heard the story, maybe you've been here, but all of a sudden you're like, man, I've never had the point where I've looked at the gospel and believed it. I don't know that my eyes have been open, my heart's drawn. And maybe this is the day where for you, it's a benchmark day where you believe the gospel for the first time. Not for the last, for the first. And you literally say, okay, I've been living in the cul-de-sac. I've been either pursuing Epicureanism, self-salvation through pleasure. I've been pursuing Stoicism, self-salvation through self-discipline. I've been pursuing religiosity, self-salvation by doing the religious system. And you need to quit listening to advice and look to Jesus, who is not here to offer advice. He's here to offer himself. And today, you literally, right where you're at, while we're singing here in just a minute, while we're worshiping, you just stop and pray and say, Jesus, I know you're real. Will you please save me? I turn from me and I give you myself. And believe in Jesus today. Put your faith, your hope, and trust in him. Maybe today that's you. Maybe that's your hope, is that this moment, this is your sanctuary where this is a high school theater, we're worshiping here, but all of a sudden there's a moment where the Holy Spirit opens everything in the way you see the world and God saves you. I hope that for some people in here. And I'm going to pray for that. And the band's going to come out and we're going to worship. And we're going to worship with heart, full hearts, because we're people who've been changed by the gospel, right? Amen? Harumph? Jesus, we love you. We are so in love with you. You are so good to us. I came up here so worn out and really just kind of weary from 2 weeks of just being so stinking sick. And I knew coming on stage, I didn't know how I was going to do today. And I felt your presence so clearly. And I'm reminded I don't deserve any portion of the gospel, but you're so good. So thank you for letting me gaze into the gospel just for a moment this morning and being reminded of the greatness of my God and the beauty of your work and the call to preach. And I just pray that you would make us people of the gospel, one message. We proclaim it in every way, everywhere, because we love Jesus so much. And Lord, I also know there's people in here who maybe have never come to a point where they've trusted in you. They've received religious advice, and they think that's what Christianity is all about. They think Christianity is just another system of advice. I pray that you would help them to realize that Christianity, the gospel, the story here is not advice. It's an invitation into a story. That you would open hearts, open eyes, open ears, and that people would repent and believe in you. And for that, we give you praise too. In your name I pray, amen.